Behold, he told Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16. Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and these people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. They haven't even done it yet. And God says, I know this is going to happen. And it did not happen for the next generation, because Joshua and his elders and the people with him were good people, and the Israelites did not follow idol worship during Joshua's reign. So God was looking even after Joshua's reign, Joshua's leadership. And he says, I know these people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me. Look, this is foreknowledge. They will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? He even saw the time when they turn away from God, and then they will realize. He saw that they're going to turn away, and he saw that after they turn away, they're going to realize. Look at how far his foreknowledge is. Then in verse 18, I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to the other gods. Then to prepare them, this is where predestination and works come in verse 19. Now therefore, write down the song for yourself and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. All their generation, that song that Moses sang is a revelation to them that God knows what's going to come. That's how powerful our God is. Now notice there's an interesting thing that he said here in verse 17, and see which one happened first. See, in verse 16, first, going by chronological order, they broke his covenant. Verse 16. Then second, in verse 17, his anger was aroused. And because of his anger, secondly, he forsake them. God forsake them. And God hides his face from them. So number two got A, B, C. Number two got A, his anger. B, he forsake them. See, he hide from them. Then only you go to number three, they will be devoured. So that tells us the chronological order of any evil happening. God is a good God. He doesn't send evil, which is why Jeremiah had a revelation of God. He says, God, you are righteous. You are a good God. He declared in chapter 3, you're a good God. He is good. He repeated that several times. And he realizes that it has to do with human responsibility. Human responsibility. The inclination to sin, sins of forefathers, or sins of society, or sins of the individual. Which is why we cannot go around self-righteously and say this is because of that sin. Because who is judged but God? We are not to go around proclaiming condemnation. We are to go around proclaiming the cure. And whatever, however, whichever way it happened, the most important is to tell you how to get out. And to tell you the solution that God gives. So in the book of Lamentation, the revelation that Jeremiah has, which is a powerful revelation. Think about that. It's a revelation that God is always righteous. And we must come to a revelation of God. You see, some of us are still in God's sight. In the eyes of other Christians, we may be mature. But yet, when certain things did not happen the way we want it, we want to blame God. That nature of blaming God, that nature of putting responsibility back on God, is immaturity. In God's sight. maturity is coming to the stage in your Christian life where you will never, ever again blame God. That is Christian maturity. Now, young Christians will, and baby Christians will always do blame God for this and for that. Not blaming God does not mean that we are accepting that all evil comes from God. Those are two different prepositions. Not blaming God is to acknowledge our human iniquity and fault in some way. And to acknowledge that God is always, say God is always, forever, righteous. Amen. See, He is always righteous. That's a powerful revelation he has got. Now, as we begin to walk with God, we begin to also realize, in this chapter 1, the only way for us not to be separated from the blessings that God has, and from each other in the fellowship God wants us. Chapter 1 is also like a revelation of God is light. And unless we walk in the light, we have no fellowship with one another. That is also in 1 John chapter 1. Now you know they say in chapter 1, because they didn't walk in righteousness, it tells us here, many things happen. In verse 5, her adversaries become her master. The children are in captivity. Verse 6, her splendor has departed. Her princess has become like a deer that has no pasture, and they run without strength before the pursuer. So all this, no favor, no prosperity, nothing. All these things disappear because the righteous shall be bold, but they are no more bold. They are being pursued. And those who seek the Lord will never lack any good thing. They never sought the Lord. So the blessings of righteousness you see in the negative side all are taken away because they didn't walk righteously. Do you know that the main key mark in Abraham's life, although he has some faults, but yet righteousness and holiness are different areas, as we have mentioned. To put it in simple terms, righteousness, when you talk about righteousness, it deals with our needs. Holiness deals with our wants. It goes beyond that. When you yield in a deeper way to God. In the book of Genesis, chapter, looking at the book of Genesis, chapter 18, look at what God said after Abraham had begun to walk righteously in Him. In verse 17 and 18, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order." Verse 19, "I have known Abraham, I know what he will do. He may command that in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Do you see the key there? That the reason why Abraham, and Abraham's blessings are important to us. The Bible promised in Galatians 3 verse 13 and 14 that the blessings of Abraham come on the Gentiles. Before you start talking about the blessings of Abraham, of wealth, of health, of abundance, of spiritual blessings, of all kinds of abundance, remember, first and foremost, the blessings of Abraham are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness must work in our life, through our life, manifest forth in our life. Then we talk about the blessings of Abraham. no righteousness of Jesus Christ in the seed of Abraham, no blessings carnally of the blessings of Abraham that people talk about. When you talk about blessings of Abraham, first of all, people think about silver and gold. They never realize that the blessings of Abraham is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that God gave. Look carefully in the book of Romans. It is a revelation of what the blessings of Abraham really is. You see, it's the righteousness that is the blessing of Abraham. All the other things, like food, clothing, shelter, which we all regard, silver and gold, and all these things that are the blessing of Abraham, are only the symptoms of the blessing. Of having the righteousness. Well, let's look very quickly in the book of Romans. The book of Romans. And you notice in chapter 4, it talks about Abraham. Look at the key, what the blessings of Abraham was in chapter 4. Verse 2 and 3. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham received the gift of righteousness by looking forward to Jesus Christ. When God says, I will give you a seed, I'll give you the blessings, Abraham believed, and he received the seed of righteousness. The Old Testament saints are saved by looking forward to Christ. The New Testament saints are saved by looking backward at Christ and what He has done, which is where we live today in history. So the true blessings of Abraham are this. God is the only one who is capable of righteousness. That is why it surprises some of us. Hey, you talk about the Abraham being righteous and just. Didn't he tell a lie? Didn't he lie about his wife? Didn't he lie to Pharaoh? And then after chapter 18, he still lied to Abimelech. Poor Abimelech nearly died. Because Abraham lied. And say, how can you say he was righteous? He was righteous through the gift of God. How did he get that righteousness? Faith in God. Now, reasonably, he was quite a righteous man. People want to give him, the king of Sodom, after he delivered him, want to say, you take all those things. Abraham said, I will not take even a shoelace from you. He was quite a reasonable, righteous guy, but not perfect. In the human sense, he is quite a nice guy, but there is none righteous in the sight of God. Which is why the blessings of Abraham is the gift of righteousness. You read Romans 4 very carefully, is the gift of righteousness. Paul's argument in the entire chapter of chapter 4 of Romans is to convince us what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says. That Jesus on the cross became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's the revelation in the book of Lamentation chapter 1. To see that God is righteous, the only way I can be righteous is to receive part of His righteousness. The gift of righteousness. How can I receive? Through faith in Him. Hallelujah. And He's always right. What He says is right. I will follow Him. He's the basis of all righteousness. Now, Lamentations chapter 2, which is another interesting poem, revealing to us the God of the Word. The God of the Word. Which you could also say God is life. The God of the Word. But you notice something here when we talk about the God of the Word. There is a very common phrase that keeps occurring in this poem. First of all, let's look at some of these areas here. We have